Go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing on through our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. But man, what is going on in the Middle East? I mean, and what we're going to be talking about today kind of go hand in hand. That our brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter what they try to hide or anything, that they're just being persecuted for it. So let's continue to walk through. We're going to be going through, we're going to be focusing in on Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. But what I want to have us do as we get started, I want to read the first couple of verses in the beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, because I think it's something really interesting to set the scene of where we're going here today. So follow along with me in your copy of Scripture, or you can follow along on the screens. Verse 2, it says, "And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Man, our brothers and sisters across the globe are experiencing a lot of that right now. But one of the things that's really important as we continue to go through the Sermon on the Mount, that what Jesus was doing was he was beginning his sermon with the end result of his sermon in mind. So we've spent a lot of time walking through these verses. And as we read them at first glance, and as the people who were listening to Jesus when he was originally speaking this, when they were hearing him say these words, they were kind of scratching their head. We, as we've been walking through these things, we've been kind of like, I get it, Jesus, I know they're your words, but that doesn't seem like that's the way that it should go. And Jesus is instructing us the way that his kingdom, God's kingdom, actually works. And so if we come to the point where we understand that, hey, the way that I've been pursuing religion, the way that I've been pursuing God is wrong, then we get to enter into this blessedness. If we get to this point where we understand, man, I've screwed up and I can't do what you're calling me to do, God, without you intervening, it's in that moment where you and where we get to experience the kingdom of heaven for real. And so Jesus is starting out his sermon with this, hey, I'm going to speak these really hard truths to you. And the desired result is that you come to this point where you're like, I can't do this without you, God. And so Jesus is speaking these words and he's saying these things and he's attacking this religion that was built up before him. And so the exact point of what Jesus was trying to do was he was trying to attack the heart. And so, as Pastor Tim encouraged us last week, that when we realize through God's comforting gift of conviction that we've got it all wrong, we can understand that we're in desperate need of him and that he meets us right there. But see, we run away from conviction. When we feel conviction from God, we feel like, oh gosh, this is horrible and I don't like this feeling. But what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to reveal in me, reveal in you, where we've got it wrong, where we've been placing our faith and our trust in this wrong place, and feel that conviction And understand that that conviction is a gift so we can begin to walk in the life that he's called us to. And so today, as we get to this passage on oaths and promises and commitments, it's going to be kind of weird when we read it because it's like, I don't really understand it. But I want us to understand that as we get to the heart of the issue, man, I hope that we feel conviction. Because conviction means that God is doing and he's trying to churn something in us. And I hope that he calls us into greater levels of righteousness. So blessed are you when we respond that we need desperate, when we need him desperately. And so Jesus has been tackling a lot of different topics. And so a couple weeks ago, he talked about anger. Right? He said, hey, it's not enough that you haven't murdered somebody. What does Jesus say? Man, if you felt anger inside of you, then you're under conviction. He begins talking about lust. And it's not enough that you haven't committed adultery. Hey, that's really good that you haven't committed adultery. But hey, what's going on inside your heart? What's going on inside your mind and your imagination? Man, that still condemns you. Then last week, we read our Lord's teaching on divorce. And Jesus was attacking them. Hey, you guys, your hearts are wrong in this. You haven't been viewing marriage as the covenant of God, but you've been viewing it as this thing of convenient commitment. And so Jesus is talking about divorce, but really what is he doing? He's zeroing in on their hearts. And he's trying to help them understand that, man, you have this hardness of heart that is skewing everything you're doing to try to make yourself feel good, try to earn your way into heaven. And Jesus is like, man, you're not actually living. You're just trying to abide by these man-made rules to try to earn your way into the kingdom. And so the same thing today. We're going to be getting into these commitments, these oaths. But what I want us to think about from the very beginning, I want you to start evaluating yourself. Man, are there areas in your life where you've allowed your heart to get hard? Because we are of no use to God if our hearts are hard. You want an interesting study? Just go to Blue Letter Bible and just type in hard heart and see how that's used throughout the Bible. I don't want to be one of those people. So may we be a people who have soft and moldable hearts to the things of God and be willing to move and work according to him. And so it's interesting, man. He's going right after our hearts today. If you notice, with anger and murder, he's going after our emotions. If you notice with lust and adultery, he's going after our affections, the things that we go after. With divorce, he's going after our relationships. And now here today, he's going to be coming after the words of our mouth, the way that we commit ourselves, the promises that we make, the oaths that we swear to. So again, he's talking about these things. He's going to be talking about our promises, our oaths, but he's really coming after something inside of us. And so let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Right, so again, it might kind of be one of these things that at first reading, it's like, okay, what's going on here? Well, it's important that we, as students of the Word of God, it's important that what we do is we try to understand what was going on that Jesus was addressing right then. So if it doesn't make sense to us, it means that something was going on back then in his culture that they were doing, and it was something that was happening all the time. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus is addressing these people that are self-proclaimed righteous people. That Jesus has been saying, hey, you've heard it said. And then he quotes something of old. We've walked through this pattern week after week. And so he does that again. He said, oh, you've heard it said of this. Okay, very good. You're doing this. But then what happens? Jesus says, but this, right? And so that's, again, exactly what's going on here. And so what's going on? I want you to look back at verse 33. He says, you have heard it said, you must not break your vows, but you must carry out the vows that you make to the Lord. Okay, so this is the standard from the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, you've got it right. So if you make a vow, if you make a promise to the Lord, then you better fulfill it. You better do all that you can to be able to fulfill that thing. And so that was the Old Testament standard. It was like a reverence thing, an honor thing. It was, since you called God into the equation to this thing, you better do all that you can to be able to make sure, because guess what? You brought God into this equation. So now if you don't fulfill what you've promised to do, then not only do you make yourself be a fool, but now you've dishonored our God. And so it was this reverence thing. And we see this even in our culture here today. What is marriage? What's one of the things that you say before you make your vows in marriage? Before God and these witnesses, right? How about in court? I don't know if you still do it. I haven't been in court in a while. That's a good thing. I can say confidently, at least in years past, you used to have to put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me. Okay, so then, hey, so if you perjure yourself, you actually, whether you knew it or not, you are actually dishonoring God because you've promised before God. And so Jesus is trying to bring to the attention for you and for me that, hey, look, listen, our promises, our commitments, especially if we do them before God, they matter. The words that we say, they matter. So Jesus is applauding that, hey, you actually have reverence for that. So that's good. I want you to look at Leviticus 19:12. It'll be on the screen, so you don't have to try to find your way there. It says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and do so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So again, that's the standard that they are upholding. They're not doing things willy-nilly. They're not just saying, hey, I swear in front of God that I'm going to do this thing. All right, because that would be taking God's name in vain, belittling him. Dishonesty within human relationships, that doesn't honor God, right? I mean, see the Ten Commandments for that. But then lack of integrity for you personally. So to not follow through or complete your commitment was a dishonor to God. But the problem is that they lived in, and I don't know if we live in a situation like this, but they lived in a situation where honesty and integrity were non-existent. I don't know if we live in a day like that. I don't know. Somebody can help me out. Is honesty a regular thing? Is integrity a regular thing? Do we just take people at their word? No, right? Yeah, it's all over the place. And so what they began to do, what became okay and an acceptable practice during this time was, instead of swearing to God, because we know we can't swear to God, because if we don't do it, then we're in trouble, right? So what'd they do? They began swearing by other things, thinking that, hey, if I don't say bring God into this equation, at least I'm off the hook. Okay, so do you see the heart issue there? I'm getting ahead of myself here, but do you see? What they began to do is they began to allow the deceit in their hearts to find a loophole so that they can begin to do things to earn, you know, the honor to be able to do it. So it's like, hey, if I make a promise to Mooney, Mooney promised to have to come up here and help me today. I'm just kidding, he didn't. See, I can't lie to you, okay? But listen, so in order for my word to be able to be valid, right, I need to swear to something almost. It's like, because of this lack of integrity that we live in, because of this lack of honesty that we live in, you can't just take me at my word. If I say I'm going to come over, it's almost like I need to do something to make you believe me. So it's like, man, I swear. I'll give you my word. I'll be there. And we live in this tension here today. So what they began to do is they began swearing on other things. And so that's where we get some of these other words in the rest of the passage. So let's go back to verse 34 and 36. Maybe this will make sense to some of these things. So Jesus was saying, hey, you, in verse 33, hey, you know, you've been upholding this. Don't swear something to God that you're not going to do. But then Jesus says, but let me take it further. Let me go after your heart. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So what were they doing? They began, instead of swearing by God, oh, I swear by heaven. Oh, I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the earth. Oh, I swear by my own head. So they began doing these things to be able to prop themselves up, to make sure that they're still obeying the commandment out of a technicality, and to be able to earn the right and the respect that you would maybe believe me. They began swearing by these other things. And so this became widespread practice. It became normal. But they didn't understand that they were dishonoring God throughout that whole process. Right? The heart of it, this is what we do. We understand in a commandment of God, and we still try to find a way to be able to do it some other way. Right? So, hey, I didn't say, you know, so help me God, so technically, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But do you think that that was the heart of what God was saying? Do you think that's the heartbeat behind what God was trying to outlay for his people? Man, to me, that seems like you're a bunch of con artists. To me, it seems like it's trickery, deceit, untruthfulness, and it displays the lack of character and integrity that we actually have. And so I told you, Jesus is going right after their hearts. You think you're doing good, but I actually see what you're doing on a heart level. I want us to think about, look at this. I want us to look at two Old Testament passages here. They'll be on the screens. And I want us to be able to think about them and see what the heartbeat is. What is God actually communicating to his people? Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Then Deuteronomy 23:21-23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have promised with your mouth. All right, so is Jesus saying, is God communicating from the Old Testament that, hey, it's not a good idea to be able to vow with the word of the Lord and then not do it? Yeah, that's good not to do. Don't bring God into this equation if you're not going to do it. But do you think that God was allowing this caveat to say, well, hey, if I swear by heaven, it's okay? Or do you think the heart of it was that, hey, man, if you commit to doing something, then God expects you to do it. But yet, what we do, just as humans do, is we constantly try to weasel our way out of things. And so that's exactly what they're doing. They thought that they can get their way out of it. And so what Jesus is doing is he's attacking their character. He's attacking their integrity. And so he's like, man, what we don't even know is that can you even swear by heaven without actually bringing God into the equation? Who lives in heaven? Who abides in heaven? God. All right, so if I swear to Tucker by heaven that I'm going to bring him some cold brew and I don't do it, did I actually leave God out of the equation? No, God lives there. Or by the earth. The earth is God's footstool. Or by the city Jerusalem. Man, that's the city of the great king. That's the city of the eternal kingdom where the Messiah is going to rule and reign. And then they even swear on their own head. And what does Jesus say? Man, you don't even have power to be able to keep your hair from turning gray. I didn't say it to him. All right. I don't know. All right. But what Jesus is trying to do is like, hey, you think that you're so, you know, that you've gotten your way out of this, but actually what you're doing is you're condemning yourself. You're condemning yourself. And so Jesus is saying, man, you maybe you've gotten one over on your neighbor, your coworker. Maybe you've gotten one over on somebody at the store. But do you not know that at all times and in every situation that you and I, we're still accountable to God? At every moment, you and I are still accountable to God. Whether you believe in Him or you don't, here today, I'm here to tell you, because I love you, that you will be held accountable before God. And what became a normal religious practice was they thought that just by excluding God from their lips by their promises, that they were excluding God from this whole equation. And what Jesus is saying is, man, you can't pick and choose where you are accountable or not accountable to God. And so, whew. I mean, this brings into the equation everything that we do. I thought he was just talking about oaths. Me too. But Jesus is attacking our hearts. Man, how is your heart before God? And so those who live by faith in God recognize that we are constantly under accountability to God and in His presence. So Jesus says, man, it would be better for you not to even make any vows at all. It would be better for you not to make any promises or any commitments, because at least you would stay out of sin. So is that what we're supposed to do? Is that how we pray and close the service? Hey, don't make any promises, because then we won't sin, at least in that way. Is that what we're supposed to do? I mean, it's an option. It is an option, right? But the passage doesn't end just there. It continues on. Because our words and our commitments and our promises are dependent on our character, what Jesus seems to be teaching us is that we have a character and integrity shortage. So this is why we feel like we need to make vows to be able to vouch for what we promise that we're going to do. And so Jesus seems to be trying to address, hey, we need to be men and women of character. Because what does verse 37 say? Verse 37. It says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So Jesus is saying, hey, man, we should, as people who are following the Messiah, we should be people who are living our lives in such a way that our character and our integrity, as far as we can control it, we're not going to be perfect, but we should live our lives in such a way that the people around us will be able to know, based off our character and who we represent, that what we say we're going to do is going to come to pass to the best of our ability. So man, it's not just about the words that come out of our mouth, but it's about the character that backs this up. And so the way of the kingdom is that we are men and women of character and integrity. But notice, why does this even matter? Chris, what's even going on? What I want to be able to bring to our attention before we close is that last little phrase in verse 37. And it's scary, and if you're not scared of it, you should be afraid of it. Because what this is going into Jesus' teaching is he's trying to show who we reflect by the way that we live our lives. So he says, let your yes, simply yes or no, anything more than this comes from what? Evil. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, I have a little small number next to evil. And at the bottom of my Bible here, it says that word evil can also be translated the evil one. Okay? So if our words, if our lives are not being backed up with the way we live our lives, if we, just like the people that Jesus was talking to, are resorting to conning and trickery and deceit, then who we are actually representing, who we're reflecting with our lives, is not God, but it's the evil one. Okay, gosh, Chris, I thought you were just talking about promises today. Thought you were just talking about oaths today. Man, this is what Jesus is saying, is that, man, we can't run from these things. We can't pick and choose the way that we want to surrender our lives. We, as Mountain View, we want to be a people that are all in. And so that means that we need to be all in and following Jesus to the best of our ability, or else we're not reflecting God at all. We're reflecting the evil one, the defeated one. When we go and try to twist truths and try to be able to distort things, we're just mimicking the defeated one. Telling half-truths to try to get people to buy in. Is that not what happened at the garden? The serpent deceiving? Is that not what tried to happen when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted? Was the evil one, the enemy, not twisting and distorting truth? And the Bible also tells us that he's the father of lies. And so, man, I don't need to convince you of this. We see it with the people around us. We see it in our own lives. And I know. For me, firsthand, I know I experienced the lies and the twisting of the enemy in my own mind. And so Jesus is trying to give us freedom. He's trying to invite us to say, hey, you've been trying to earn this whole heaven thing. You're trying to earn it. And what that's doing, that's actually imprisoning you. And so, man, we're accountable to God in every and any circumstance. And that's not something that should be confiding. That is liberating. Because he's inviting us to understand that God knows that you and I, we don't have what it takes to be able to meet God's standard. And he still loves us. He's trying to free us from the enemy. He's trying to free us from the defeated one. But man, I don't know how many of us are actually buying into that. I think we're buying into the enemy, and we're allowing him to keep us tripped up and staying right here. Man, again, this is a matter of the heart. And Jesus is trying to get our attention to the fact that our promises, our commitments, they really reflect our character. And so I have two things for us. What do we need to do? How do we need to live different? Number one, let's be men and women of character and integrity in order that we may reflect the glory of Christ in every area of life. Man, let's strive to be able to be men and women of God like we've never gone after him before. May we be able to pursue Jesus like we never have before and be able to understand part of this pursuing of Jesus is understanding that he's made promises to you. And unlike the defeated one that's trying to keep you captivated, Jesus has never failed. And so as we're striving to be able to be men and women of integrity and character, the second thing is let us forever be thankful that our God is a man of his word, and he's always keeping his promises. Man, some of you here today, you need to understand how faithful and reliable our God is. I'm grateful that our God kept his word, that he sent the Messiah down. I'm glad that he didn't just promise that and back out of it. I guess I'm alone here today. But I'm grateful that he sent the Messiah. But even more than that, I'm grateful that Jesus kept his word, that he didn't back out. I'm grateful that our King, that the one that we're trying to give our lives to, that he kept his word all the way to the point of death. And man, it doesn't end there. What? He kept his word saying that he was going to rise again victorious, proclaiming that he's going to be God. We serve a God that has kept his promises. We serve a God whose character is on display. It's perfect. And so the crazy thing is that same God, he's made promises over your life today. What does Philippians 1 tell us? It says that he who has begun a great work in you is going to what? He's going to complete it. So some of us here today, we're believing the enemy. We're not believing in the fact that God wants to continue to bring into fruition what he has started in you. So man, here today, as I close, I want to challenge you. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't trusted in him, man, make that a point and a priority today. Come talk to Pastor Tim or myself during the song, after we pray, whenever you feel most comfortable. But man, don't delay on this. There is not much that you can trust in this world today, but you can trust wholeheartedly on our Messiah. So run to him. But the second, man, for those of us, we do have a commitment. We have put our faith and our hope in Christ. I want us to be able to just take some time and just be able to pause and just be able to just ask God, what is it that you're saying to me? What are the promises and the commitments that I've made to you, God, that I haven't been living up to? What are the things that I've said before, you know, my wife, before my family, that I was going to do for you that I haven't done? And not out of shame. Please hear me. Don't respond out of this out of shame, but feel the conviction and understand that it's an invitation into better life. So man, what is it that God is putting on your heart, is stirring on your heart, that you are to trust and obey him? Let us be men and women of integrity and truth, because we serve a God who has defined those two things perfectly. Let's pray. So Father God, we thank you for who you are. God, I'm thankful that you are a man of your word. God, I'm thankful that you have defeated every enemy. While it doesn't look like it from our standpoint, God, I can stand here fixed because of your word, that he is defeated. And so, God, right now, where the enemy, the evil one, is waging war in hearts and minds and the people under the sound of my voice, God, I ask that you would give strength. I ask that you would give courage, that you would give us the ability to stop buying into the lies of the enemy and be able to understand your voice of truth. God, forgive us in ways that we have just been trying to strive after man-made religion, and invite us into your way everlasting. God, help us to follow you more wholeheartedly. Give us victory where we need victory. Give us encouragement where we need encouragement. And may you have your way in us. And may you build your kingdom here. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.